Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
Good? Didn't have the wind blow you away? Nobody got here real early this morning, like an hour early, did you? Hopefully not. Our family did that once growing up. Where Dad and Mom completely forgot to reset the clocks, and we showed up, the parking lot was completely empty, and we're like, Dad's like, oh, you know what? I think it was daylight savings time. Came to an end. So it happens. It happens. Well, great to see you this morning. Welcome to everyone. Glad you're in the right place at the right time. And before we get started this morning, perhaps you've noticed a few of the announcements fluttering on by. Just want to remind you that tonight is our flock group gathering at Hingham Hall. So we would love to see everybody out in the downtown area of Hingham. And enjoy some fellowship and getting to know your fellow congregants a little better, the people that are sitting next to you. It's always just a great time of fellowship. Basically, just bring a dish to pass and come enjoy some fellowship tonight. And that's at 5:30 at Hingham Hall. And look out for the little four-legged creatures. As it was one year that we had a little encounter with them on the way to flock group. So it was something just to watch out for. Also, just want to remind you that this Tuesday is the most important day of your life. Well, it's important to vote anyway, right? We do want to do the right thing and empower people that have godly desires and to put down the ungodly, but to vote according to, just remember to get out and vote. And also remember Friday is Veterans Day. If we could just have the veterans raise their hand, I'd like to acknowledge, got at least three or four here, and Dave. So thank you, veterans. We appreciate that. Appreciate your service and glad to have you part of our congregation. Also on Friday, it's game night, but Friday is game night. The theme is card games. We do have a lot of fun on game nights. If you would like to come and it's in the basement downstairs at church at 6 o'clock, 6 p.m. So, you know, any good card games, bring them along and have a great time. I think that's the only things I wanted to pester you about this week. Of course, there's other things coming up, but the teen activity, that's always well publicized. No, the teen activity is, that's Friday, isn't it? That is this week. I should mention that at the Mason's home. Apparently, bring your airsoft gun. So, more details and announcements. Sorry.
Continue with our board meeting.
All right. Well, yesterday was the first birthday for Jeff Cunard, and of course, he wasn't here since his passing. So, be in prayer for Beth and their children, especially for Emily. Maria and I are going to take Beth and Emily out to our favorite little haunt for lunch today. But please be in prayer for her. I want to mention a few other requests, too, before we talk about our family of the week. Would you remember Mallory Vasquez? Some of you know the Vasquez family very well. Others, not at all. But they were a part of our church for years. They have moved down to the Milwaukee area. Just about everyone in their family has a major health issue. I think it was the first year I got here that Chloe almost died, and they didn't know she had severe diabetes. They were at a camping thing. I think she was 11 years old or something, and she just crashed. And so they rushed her to the hospital. I remember going for that. And then Teresa with cancer, of course, you know, Dave with cancer as well. And then Mallory has had a number of autoimmune issues in the past, but she has another one that has just recently started a week or two ago, and it's actually severe enough that she's going to be going in to see the primary care physician on Wednesday. So here's our prayer request, that the primary care physician will recommend her to Children's Hospital in Milwaukee. They feel like they really need to get some experts in these different disease areas on the job looking at her issues. So please pray for Mallory on Wednesday that the doctor will refer her to Children's Hospital. Teens and parents, don't forget, we have the Signs of Life teen retreat coming up in February. I'm just kind of giving you a heads up, but we'll give you more later. But don't forget that that's coming up. We've always sent a number of teens to it, and it has a massive spiritual impact on many. And then, as Brad mentioned, don't forget voting on Tuesday. Put a plug in for that. Our family of the week this week are the Twigs, Derek and Christina. I think they're downstairs. They often are watching on our CC downstairs. But Derek and Christina have the following prayer requests. First, Christina's pregnancy. You probably knew that, already knew that, but maybe not. So Christina is expecting. Pray for her and the health of the baby. Second, that their homeschooling continues to go well. And then also, Derek has had just congestion and cough and whatever. but it just won't go away. And he's had a hard time sleeping. So pray that that gets resolved and that he can get the kind of rest he needs. It's really tough to go to work on 3 hours sleep and to have that repeated many days in a week. Our overseas servants of the week are the Mikolevs, Igor and Anna. So if you remember them, they are all the way out in deep, crazy out there tundra Siberia. Okay, so they serve in the city of Yakutsk. I've been there once, and it was freezing cold when I was there, and it wasn't even supposed to be all that cold. But it gets down to minus 70. That's true, minus 70 degrees Fahrenheit every year. That's just normal. They'll have multiple weeks in a row of below minus 50 at night. So that's where they live. He is a youth pastor there in his church. He is a husband and father. He is doing discipleship of, I believe, three men. One was the former drug addict and alcoholic. And then he's also, in addition to all those things, attending seminary. Okay, I don't think he's full-time, but he's doing as many classes as he can per semester. So pray for them, pray for him. And then I want to mention one specific additional thing. He is one of the main leaders for the dog sled team. Do you know what do you remember this? This church sends at least one dog sled out every year in the middle of winter when all the water in the area is frozen to go to villages that have never heard the gospel before. Literally, they have never heard. Nobody can get there. There are no roads. There are just rivers after rivers and swamps after swamps. There is no way to get from point A to point B unless you have a helicopter. You can't even take a plane. So pray for that dog sled ministry, that they will be able to take it, and that they'll when they go into the villages, that they'll have warm receptions. I believe there are now 23 churches that have been established in villages that dog sled teams have reached since 1993. Think about that. 23 communities that were absolutely dark. Shamanism is the most common religion. These are Inuit-type people. Okay, so what we might call Eskimo, they're Inuit in their background, the same that Inuits that live in North America, up in Alaska, and then Canada are the same family and tribes. So pray for that ministry in extreme north Yakutia. And then our persecuted saint of the week. So often we pray for a person who's been persecuted and we don't come back to them. We keep mentioning other new people to pray for. But every so often we have a direct answer of prayer that we hear about. So I'd like to share about a lady that we prayed for. Maybe it was a couple of months ago from Iran, whose name is Fariba. So earlier this year, we prayed for Fariba, for safety in prison for her and then her release. And praise the Lord, she was released. She's still alive from being in prison and being a Christian there in Iran. And she's been let out. So she was pardoned. If you know about the events that have been taking place in Iran, you know that there are street protests all over, and it's a really dicey time for the Iranian government. I would love to see it toppled, frankly. It's very evil, and they often threaten the United States and Israel. In fact, that's normal. They all when their Senate meets, they all chant death to the great Satan and death to the little Satan. And the great Satan is America, and the little Satan is Israel. That's normal. They do that regularly, actually, when their governing body comes together. So this government is incredibly hostile to Christianity. The pardon came after a recent fire at the prison, part of the raging protests against, partially also because of the protests against the government. Fariba spent over 200 days in detention, including more than a month in solitary confinement after her initial arrest in July of 2021. She has been in Evan Prison since Easter Saturday. I guess it was further back than 2 months ago. I still remember her, though. Reportedly, Fariba, her husband, Sarush, and young daughter, Arazu, are overjoyed to be together again, but recognize the incredibly dangerous situation for the 10 Christians who remain in Iran's most notorious prison. So let's thank the Lord for his release of Fariba, and let's pray, continuing to pray for the other 10 Christians who are in Evan prison. It's the worst of the worst prisons, and it's really hostile to Christians. Father, this morning, we thank you for the fire. We thank you that what seems like a small thing, perhaps to the prison and to the guards and to the inmates, may very well be the way that you released Fariba and answered our prayers and brought her back to her husband and young adult daughter. We pray that their joy would translate into an effect within their church, and that their church will be reinvigorated at the release of Fariba and more bold to continue to share Jesus Christ with the lost around them. It's a dangerous time for any Christian in Iran. They are often arrested and put in prison on trumped-up charges, and we're thankful for your protection thus far for the other 10 Christians who are in Evan prison, and we ask that you will release them too. We pray for Igor and Anna, for the homeschooling that she does, also for her health. We pray for strength for Igor. He's in his 30s, in my opinion, a younger man, and he's got a lot on his plate, from serving as youth pastor to getting classes in seminary, working on a Master of Divinity degree, taking care of his wife and children, discipling, I believe it's 3 men, on almost weekly, if not weekly, basis. And we pray that you'll help him to carry all of the load that you've given him. And then we ask even more specifically for the dog sled trip that I'm sure will be coming up, probably at least one, if not in November, then December, that it will be used by you to reach at least one additional village with the news of Jesus Christ, news that this village has never heard before. They've heard maybe of Jesus, maybe, but they know nothing about him. A dark place, a place of traditional animistic religion. And Lord, we pray that the light of the gospel will permeate that village brightly, like a beacon in a lighthouse on a dark night. And we pray that a church will be established in this this area, and maybe more than one. Lord, use this dog sled trip to save many souls and plant a church. Then we pray for the Twigs. We love them and ask for Christina's health, that and also the baby's health, that all will go well with the pregnancy. We also pray for the homeschooling to continue. And it's been going well, and we pray that it will, in an ongoing way, go well. And then Derek, with his inability to sleep well, that you will allow him, relieve him of this, and allow him to get the kind of rest that he needs to function. We pray, too, for Beth and Emily with Jeff's birthday yesterday. It's somewhat painful, for sure, but also joyous as he spent it with Christ. And so, Lord, we pray for them, for spiritual strength and emotional well-being. We think of Mallory as she has her doctor appointment on Wednesday. Allow her to get referred to Children's Hospital, and that the doctors would be able to figure out whatever is happening. Then we pray for our countrywide elections on Tuesday. that you will put men and women in office that are either follow your word or are closer to biblical Christianity. Lord, protect us from the evil one and from the people that he would put in office. Give us good representatives in our local districts, in our county areas, in our state representation, and then in our federal representation, Lord. Bless us with many good people, we pray, thanking you for your grace in Christ. Amen.
All I have is Christ. That's all we need. Let's stand and sing.
Lost in darkest night, yet through him knew the way. Lost in that promise, joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own all rescues you will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my bones away, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh Father, use my ransom life, get in my way, use truth, and let my soul forever be my only boast. Completely and forever one by Christ. rising from the grave. I will wait for you, I will wait for you on your word. I will rely, I will wait for you, surely wait for you till my soul is satisfied. Has paid the price that all who trust in him today find healing in his sacrifice. I will wait for you, I will wait for you on your word. I will rely, I will wait for you, surely wait for you till my soul is satisfied. I will wait for you, I will wait for you till the morn and through the night. I will wait for you, surely wait for you, for your soul is my delight.
Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord. Pray, Father in heaven, we've just sung the song that you are worthy, O Lord, and certainly we need to remember that every day of our lives, that no one is worthy but you and you alone. And we thank you for your presence with us just now and right here today. We thank you, Father, for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Father, for providing for all of our needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And as you have given to us, we are going to give back to you just now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Please stand for the reading of God's word. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. This is the reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Thank you, Keegan. A mighty fortress is our God.
Body they made.
Thank you. You may be seated.
What a great hymn by Martin Luther. Would we even be here without the Reformers? I don't know. Awesome. All right, we're in Leviticus 23. Would you open there? You know, our goal in this series through the book of Leviticus is to enlighten us about what this book actually means. How does it apply to us? How does it help us? When we read through the book of Leviticus without understanding it, it's really dry and it's hard to get through. But I pray and I've been hoping that as we go through each section of Leviticus, that it will not just make sense to you the day when I preach it, but that you'll be able to look back at it and remember enough to regain the context and then that it would be a blessing to you. Leviticus 23 is hopefully going to be that for you down the road. Something, a chapter that you can go to and that will be a blessing. You know, if you write a few notes in your Bible or if you write a few notes on the handout, you can go back to that. And I believe that these feasts, God's calendar, Leviticus 23, seven major events that are to be repeated in Israel's calendar each year, that these will pop for you. Now, last week we talked about the four spring feasts. Today we're going to talk about the three fall feasts in Israel. I don't want to spend much time, but a bit of review would be good. The four spring feasts that we described last week, you can see it here on your handout. They were the Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and Pentecost. So who can shout out, what was the name of the month when the first three of these feasts occurs? All right, good, good. So I got that point across. You know, it's the car bread, right? So the month on the Hebrew calendar is actually called Nisan, like the car. And do you remember the day that the Feast of Passover took place on? Okay, Nisan 14, which is a Friday. Has to be a Friday. All right, then Nisan 15 is officially the Sabbath day. That's a Saturday. And then Nisan 16, Passover, Nisan 14, Feast of Unleavened Bread, begins Nisan 15, and then First Fruits is on Nisan 16. So what? Who cares? All right, so three feasts. They're 3,500 years old. All right, God had a, you know, this in Israel's calendar, but they don't really affect us today. Not true. They do. Okay, why? Because of the prophetic significance of these feasts. What do these feasts point to? All seven of them point to different events that took place in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Feast of Passover, which takes place on a Friday at the beginning of April. Okay, and on Israel's calendar, it's always a Friday and it's the beginning of April. What does that remind you of? What event, what happened in Jesus' life? Obviously, crucified on a Friday. Okay? Then the very next day, Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. This is picturing the absolute removal of sin. Why? No leaven was to be put in the bread that the Hebrews were to begin eating on this day. Picturing the death of Jesus Christ paying for all sin. And then the very next day, the Feast of First Fruits occurs Sunday, Nisan 16. Obviously, Jesus dies on a Friday. He was in the grave on a Saturday. And then it says in Scripture that he rose on the third day. And we know it was early in the morning on the third day. That day was Sunday. The reason that we are here, not on Saturday or a different day of the week, but on Sunday, is actually predicted here in the Feast of First Fruits in the middle of the
23rd chapter of Leviticus. Is that not uncanny? No, it's more than uncanny. It's incredibly accurate. Only an all-knowing and all-powerful God could pull off prophetic accuracy like this. It's impossible for this to be fulfilled apart from a God who can do that. Then the Feast of Pentecost, the fourth and final of the spring feasts, took place 50 days, the 50th day after the Feast of First Fruits. What do we know from the New Testament in the life of Jesus specifically that he did on the 50th day after his resurrection? It's recorded in the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 2. It's when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. He told the church he told the 11 that he was going to do this, that he was going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to them, John chapters 14, 15, and 16, to them at some point. And he told them on the 40th day, after when he appeared and then ascended to heaven, he said, just tarry in Jerusalem for a little bit longer until you be endued with power from on high, Luke 24, 49. And then 10 days after that is 50 days after the resurrection, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. And from that day forward, the Holy Spirit has permanently indwelt all believers, empowering them for service in the church and in their community to be a blessing with the gospel to others, and then also growing them spiritually. Now, those were the feasts of the spring. We turn in Leviticus currently to the three feasts of the fall. All four of the first feasts occurred at the, or were fulfilled at the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Now the three fall feasts are going to, still future for us, they will be fulfilled at the second coming of the Lord. All right? First four, first coming of the Lord. Second three, second coming of Christ. God's prophetic calendar is amazing. His calendar predicts the future perfectly. Let's pray, and then for all the visual learners here, okay, I know that I don't normally use the whiteboard. I do on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, but I don't normally do it on Sunday. But trust me, only the auditory learners in here would be able to follow this sermon if I didn't do some drawing. All right, so for the rest, I'm gonna use the whiteboard just today. But let's pray, and then we'll begin with this. Father, do bless the preaching of your word this day. Lord, my prayer has been that all those who sit here Sunday after Sunday would understand the book of Leviticus, not just on the day it's preached, but so that they can go back with benefit and understand what is in these chapters. It can be so dry and even almost not even wanting to read the book. But Lord, may it be opened up in a new way for all here. And now with the second half of Leviticus chapter 23, may these three feasts always be easily understood. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Leviticus 23. Would you open your Bibles if you haven't already? And we're going to start reading in 23:23, verse 23. Through 25 describes the Feast of Trumpets. And we'll keep reading. We'll read through the Day of Atonement feast and then the Feast of Booths, or also called Tabernacles. And I'll refer to it as the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the same thing. A booth or a tabernacle is a temporary dwelling. It's not permanent. All right, Feast of Trumpets, 23, verse 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, You shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. Just a couple of initial thoughts here. When does this take place? Okay, it's the seventh month. In the Hebrew calendar, that month is called Tishri. Okay, so it's on the first day of the month, Tishri. This is not a guaranteed day of the week. This can come on any day of the week. It's not like the spring feasts that have to take place Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Okay, these latter three feasts can occur on any day of the week. But when this particular Feast of Trumpets occurs, everybody in Israel is to take a day off. So, you know, the laborers are hoping it's not on Saturday back in Israel. It'd be nice if it's a Friday or a different day of the week so they get an extra day off, right? It'd be a bummer if it takes place right on Saturday. All right, so this feast, it's the first day of Tishri. How do you know? In the ancient world, how do you know when to celebrate this? This feast is celebrated on the first day of full moon. Okay, so that's how it was calculated. Actually, sometimes it was celebrated on two different days because not everybody in Israel would get the report from Jerusalem in time that this was the first full moon day. It was very difficult to tell the full moon, and sometimes if there were clouds, they couldn't even determine it on that day. Very complicated way of picking the first day of the month. But that's how it worked back then. All right, so they are to observe on the first day of the month Tishri, their seventh month of the calendar, which would, by the way, be anywhere between middle of September to the early part of October for us, fall feast. Okay, they have a holy convocation. A convocation means a gathering of people. Okay, and not do any work. All right, so that's the Feast of Trumpets. We'll come back to it in a minute. Now the Day of Atonement, or the Feast of Atonement. Each of these seven feasts or festivals is a holy day, a special day, a set-apart day in God's calendar. Day of Atonement, verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now, on the 10th day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. Okay, so once the full moon is spotted by the priests, they proclaim, this is the day when the trumpets will be blown. I should have mentioned this. There are two different trumpets in Israel. There's the metal trumpet, a silver trumpet, and then there's the ram's horn. This is the Hebrew word for ram's horn. So on this day, priests and others would blast all throughout the land. They would blast on the ram's horn, blow on it, making a loud, kind of an unusual sound. That's this horn. So 9 days later then, they would celebrate the Day of Atonement. Now we know a lot, I hope, about the Day of Atonement. Remember Leviticus chapter 16? Remember all the things that the priests had to do on this most important day of the year in the Jewish calendar? Remember the two goats, one for the Lord and one for absolute removal. Remember the golden chopsticks that were put on the goat's head? And the one you hoped you weren't the goat that was for the Lord. Why? Because that goat would be slaughtered and its blood would be sprinkled in front of and on the Ark of the Covenant. It would be sprinkled near and on altar of incense. It would be splattered on the side of the burnt. All right, so in other words, there's blood, and it's gory. This goat is slaughtered, picturing, of course, what would happen with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second goat was taken away on a long journey and let go far, far away from Israel. Why? Because of the symbolism and ceremony when the priest, just hours before, had laid his hands on this day on the head of the second goat. And we don't know exactly what he said, but he symbolically transferred all of the sins of every Jewish person for the previous year onto the head of this goat. And then a designated other priest would take that goat far, far away into the wilderness and let it go so that its sin and the sin of Israel that it bore, not its sin, but the sin of Israel that it bore would never return back to the people. It was an unclean goat, never to be touched. And presumably it would die out in the wilderness or find some, you know, craggy place to live. But that is the picture then that we're reading about here in the Day of Atonement. So Leviticus 16, the way it's to be remembered in the calendar is what we're reading now. So 10th day of the 7th month of Tishri is when they celebrate it. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation. Everybody gets together again. And you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. You shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that day shall be cut off from his people. Very severe punishment if you do not celebrate this day. I mean, when you understand what this day pictures ultimately, it makes sense. If you reject Christ, obviously, you will eventually be cut off. Verse 30, and whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath, a rest, a solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves, meaning that they weren't to entertain themselves at that day, not afflict like, you know, flat, you know, hit themselves with, you know, whips or hit the temples of their head with rocks. That's not what it's saying. When it says afflict, it means they're not to pursue the pleasures of this world on this day. Don't eat fancy meals. Don't go out to eat this day. You know, that's what it was saying back then. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, shall you keep this particular feast, this Sabbath. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, starting in verse 23. Okay? None of these three feasts has been fulfilled yet. All three of them await the second coming of Christ. All three of them point to something. I haven't mentioned what they point to yet, but point to something very specific that will take place at the second coming. Have you been able to guess what the Feast of Trumpets is about, or the Day of Atonement? What event in the life of Christ is this prophesying? And now, what event in the life of Christ is the Feast of Tabernacles about? Verse 33. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this 7th month. All right. First of Tishri, 10th of Tishri, 15th of Tishri. The three fall feasts all occur within about a 2-week period of time. All at the beginning or just before the beginning of the planting season. Okay, this is when the fall plant, their cycle is really different in Israel from ours. Maybe I should just take a second and sideline and mention this. Okay, when do we plant here in Wisconsin? Farmers, it depends on what the crop is, but farmers, most of their crops are planted in the spring. That is not the case in Israel. So if you don't understand this, it'll mess all this up for you. In Israel, they plant most of the crops in October, usually about the second half of October. And when do the early rains of what they call winter, it's not what we call winter, their winter doesn't have snow, okay? But it does have a lot of rain. So when do the early rains that germinate the crop occur? They occur at the end of October or the beginning of November. There is an absolute, complete dry season for 6 months prior to these festivals. Okay? And then, actually, it's just after these festivals when the beginning of the reigns in Israel start. With that knowledge, go back to the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 35, on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, grain offerings, sacrifices, and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbath, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook. There are fruits that are being picked at this time of the year, but the crops are going to be planted soon. Just a little clarification there. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. All right. So let me do this. Let me come to the whiteboard and help lay the stage for these three festivals. Each one of these three events is still future and is going to be fulfilled when Jesus comes back. That is, at the second coming. Now, how long of a duration of time is the second coming? We need to talk about that as we go. But let's do this. I'm going to draw. This looks like an E that's lying on its back. But this box, divided in half, represents, and I'll read the passage in a minute, what Daniel chapter 9 says is going to happen. It represents what we today call, because Jesus called it that in the Gospel of Matthew, what we call the tribulation period. It is a time that will last for, according to the Scriptures, exactly 7 years. And it's so precise that in the books of Daniel and Revelation, again and again and again, the very number of days, months, and years is repeated. It's 2 times of 1,260 days. The Scriptures refer to it as 2 halves, each one 3.5 years long, or a total of 7 years. All right. There will be, according to the Feast of Trumpets, okay, there will be an event that specifically is a part of the life of Jesus Christ, of the second return of Christ, that fulfills the Feast of Trumpets and the other two. What I want to do now is take us into the Feast of Trumpets. So I've mentioned when this is going to take place, but now let's talk about the significance of this feast. It's a special one-day festival that marks the beginning of autumn. Okay, it's marking the planting season, as I've already mentioned. I've said that, you know, people all over Israel will blow on ram's horns. But here's the thing. This feast basically falls out of use in Israel's history. Do you realize that only one time in the entire Old Testament is this feast even mentioned? It's in Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And it's when Ezra, reading the scriptures, realized that Israel hadn't been celebrating this feast for all this time. And so he reinstitutes this feast. But that's the only mention of this feast in all of the Old Testament. That is, of its fulfillment in the life of Israel in the Old Testament. This feast basically falls by the wayside. It's not really a big deal. Still isn't that much of a deal even today. So I think it's important for us to ask the question, why? Why is this feast, in practice, though not in reality, the least significant to the Jews? I think it's because they don't understand it. They don't have a clue what it's predicting. They don't understand what it is for. So, what is this predicting? This trumpet blast is found not just referred to in Leviticus 23, but all through the prophets. And I started listing out all the verses where this trumpet is blown, and I was like, oh man, if I do all those verses, everybody's going to die. So I won't do that. I'll mention a few, but this trumpet is in all kinds of different texts, and it is the trumpet blast that announces the coming day of the Lord. Now, in Scripture, day of the Lord is used to describe a long period of time and then shorter periods of time, and sometimes it even refers to just a single day. But the coming day of the Lord is not a good thing in most of the day of the Lord texts. The coming day of the Lord in most Old Testament texts is predicting God's judgment on the Jews. Of course they aren't going to care very much about this feast, because this feast, in its prophetic fulfillment, is a feast of judgment. One of the reasons it's to be solemn. You know, this feast is not celebrating something that is enjoyable. This feast and this trumpet blast that happens every year, or should, in Israel, is a trumpet, not of good tidings, but a trumpet of warning. Do people like warnings? Do they listen to warnings? Most people don't listen to warnings, do they? Especially kids. You know, you tell your kids, they don't listen to your warnings. And then they have to go through the school of hard knocks, and then they learn it, and then they try and tell their kids, and they don't. All right, we don't listen to warnings. What was it, last week? South Korea, in the suburb of Seoul. Did you read about over 150 people were trampled to death or squeezed to death in the celebration, because they finally didn't have to do all the COVID things. So they were all allowed to go out in the streets, and it was for Halloween, and crowds of people packed into the city. But in this one particular area where different roads kind of all connect, the crowd got super massive. Now, what I read is that 3 hours before the first death, the first 112 call was made. So we have it, 911 is our emergency number. But in South Korea, their emergency number is 112. The first 112 call was made from the area where the crush would eventually occur 3 hours before, but authorities dismissed it. 9 more 112 calls came in before the crush started. All of them were basically ignored. Nothing was done. People did not heed the warnings. And this trumpet blast from the ram's horn that happens every year, even though sometimes it wasn't celebrated, but was supposed to. Each year it was, you know, on this day, first day of the month, you know, it sounds, it is a trumpet of warning. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, talks about, if I can come back to the whiteboard, talks about this seven-year period. I'll read this text in a minute. What is going to take place just prior to this, when the Antichrist, for those of you who are familiar with prophecy, when he signs a peace treaty with Israel, brokering them a deal of 7 years of peace, of course he's going to break it in the middle of the tribulation period, but when he signs that peace treaty, this seven-year period commences. What warns Israel that this seven-year period is about to start? It is the Feast of Trumpet Blast. So, what is the seven-year tribulation about? Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Let me read it to you. 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Wow. 70 weeks. A week in Israel's calendar is a 7-day period, but it's also a 7-year period. We refer to a collection of years as a decade. 10 years is a decade. They referred to not a decade, but to a collection of years. They referred to a period of 7. So 7 years. So 70 weeks are determined for your people, that is for Israel. And something is going to happen when these weeks are fulfilled that will put an end to transgression. It's going to end sin. It will make reconciliation for iniquity. It will bring in everlasting righteousness and then seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right, let me stop there. All right, so in Israel's history, there is prophesied a period of 490 years, 7 periods of 70 years. Those started when Ezra returned to Israel. And then there was a period of 483 years that took place before, what does the scripture there say in Daniel 9, before the Messiah would be anointed. When was Jesus anointed? In A.D. 26. I don't have room. This could be way back here. But Jesus was anointed in A.D. 26. But then who else is going to come? There is the first prince, that is the Lord Jesus, Messiah the Prince. And, verse 26, after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Two princes. First prince, the Lord Jesus Christ. When do these years take place? Well, they end in one case with Nehemiah's completing the city of Jerusalem. That's the first 7 weeks, and then 62 more, or 483 years, go by between Nehemiah completing Jerusalem and the Lord Jesus being anointed in A.D. 26. I know that's a lot. Normally I would take an hour to describe all that. But note this. You talk about prophetic accuracy. Daniel is predicting this before the Lord Jesus comes, and when you calculate out the years from the time that Nehemiah finished the building of the city until Jesus was anointed at his baptism, they are exactly 483 years, exactly like this. Now, there's one more period of 7 years in Daniel's prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled, and that's what I have up here on the whiteboard. This period of 7 years will begin shortly after the last warning trumpet is sounded. That is, it will fulfill this predictive feast. So, what are we talking about? What is this trumpet? I want to take us to the New Testament and talk about the mystery that the Apostle Paul describes. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, he says that the entire Old Testament, all of it, was completely silent about the time that we're living in now. There were no prophecies in the Old Testament that predicted what we refer to as the church. The church is completely absent in the Old Testament. Paul says this in Ephesians 3, verse 6. This mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. All right, so the Old Testament never said anything about the church. What else did it not say anything about? It never said anything about the rapture of the church. That is, the trumpet blast in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay? Old Testament never said anything about the rapture. But what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 53, is he connects this Feast of Trumpets blast on the ram's horn with the sound of the trumpet that will occur when Jesus comes to the clouds to rapture, that is, to take up his bride, the church, away. All right, let me read 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 53 for you. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot go to the kingdom of God. You will not be able to go to heaven in this old body, is what he says. Nor does the perishable, our present bodies, inherit the imperishable, the type of body we'll have in heaven. Behold, I tell you a mystery. So here's another use of the word mystery by Paul. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. What is the last trumpet? The last trumpet is the last warning to Israel. When this final trumpet blast occurs, when Jesus is coming to the clouds to rapture the church away, that is the final warning for Israel that what Daniel 9 predicts, the judgment, which is so severe that Jesus even refers to the second half of it as the Great Tribulation. The trumpet blast that will take us up to heaven is the one that will warn all the Jews who are on earth that they need to repent and turn to Christ, because if they don't, judgment is going to take place. So, look, I'm not going to read all these verses I have here. The fact that this is a trumpet of judgment occurs in all kinds of passages. Joel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 describes this. He says, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land of Israel tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. When will there be such a massive army that there has never been one that large before? Whose army is this describing? I mean, a trumpet sounds, and then sometime shortly after it, a massive army, and I'm going to argue it's the army of the Antichrist, will come and descend upon Israel. When will they come and descend upon Israel? When will the heavy part of the judgment, specifically on Israel, begin? Right here in the middle of the tribulation period. That's why Jesus calls the second half of the tribulation the great tribulation. Not great in a good sense, great in a woeful sense. This trumpet of judgment against the Jews who have rejected the Messiah is the trumpet of deliverance for you and me. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, "Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." You and I will not go through the wrath of the tribulation period, because when this trumpet of warning sounds for Israel, according to Paul, that same trumpet is the trumpet that removes us from earth. I'm going to turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and read this for you. "But we do not," starting in verse 13, "we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who sleep," that is, who are dead, "that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive during the church age, who are left until the coming of the Lord," that is, who are still alive when this trumpet is blown, "will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Revelation 3:10 says the same thing. We will be spared. The church will be spared the wrath that is reserved for Israel who has rejected the Messiah. Not, by the way, it's not. This isn't anti-Semitic. All kinds of Jews have come to Christ. This is, I hope you understand. I love the Jews and support Israel entirely. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But Israel is going to be judged for rejecting her Messiah. But we are not going to be judged because of Israel's rejection. We, at the trumpet that warns them that judgment is coming, we will be caught up into the air to meet the Lord and taken back to heaven. Now the Feast of Atonement, okay? Verses 26 through 32. If the Feast of Trumpets announces the impending judgment of God upon Israel for rejecting the Messiah, then what does the Feast of Atonement represent? So this takes place on the 10th day of the 7th month in Israel's calendar, late September or early October for us. Okay, it's the Day of Atonement. Now, we've already described what happens to the two goats and all of that. It's found in Leviticus 16. But have you ever wondered why is the Feast of Passover, which takes place in the spring, and the Feast of Atonement so far separated? Have you wondered why they're not just combined? I mean, the Passover represents the death of Christ. But what does the prophetic fulfillment of the feast of atonement refer to? It refers to the moment when, I'll go back to the whiteboard, the Lord Jesus will return to earth. The second coming, in other words, encompasses this entire period of time. But the moment when Jesus will come to earth and actually step on the Mount of Olives, when he steps on the Mount of Olives, that will take place at the end of the tribulation period. This is when the Battle of Armageddon is fought and won. The armies of the Antichrist will fight against the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord will win. Okay? And what do the prophetic scriptures, Isaiah chapter 66, I've got some others as well, Romans chapter 11, verse 26, but especially Zechariah 12. What do they say is going to happen when Jesus returns to the earth at the second coming? They say that all of Israel, every single Jew will en masse convert to Christ. Zechariah chapter 12, starting in verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, Jesus is speaking, on whom they have pierced. This is Old Testament. This is the book of Zechariah. What do the Jews do with texts like this? I mean, it even says that they themselves will pierce the Lord Jesus, their Messiah. When they look on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning for Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn each family by itself. So I'm not going to read all of this, but the house of David will mourn. All the wives will mourn. The families of the house of Nathan will mourn. The tribe of Levi will mourn. The Shimeites will mourn. And on and on. All of these people, all the Jews, when they see the Lord Jesus coming down to deal with the Antichrist and the armies, it will finally hit for them. My forefathers murdered the very Messiah that was promised to us, and they will en masse repent. That's why the Day of Atonement, the day when sin is actually cleansed and removed, is separated from the Passover. Jesus died at the first coming, but the atonement for the Jews, the moment when they as a nation will be redeemed, doesn't take place until the Lord comes back. And then last, and I'll make this one quick, the Feast of Tabernacles. We've already read the text, verses 33 through 44. This takes place just 5 days after atonement and 15 days after the Feast of Trumpets. So what is the Feast of Tabernacles? Okay, so a tabernacle in Israel's past was a tent. It was a booth, a temporary fixture that they were to stay in for about a week. All right? So they don't make it a permanent house. It's just, hey, we're passing through. We're not staying. Our goal is not to live in the wilderness forever. We're heading toward the promised land. So this feast, if the fifth feast, the Feast of Trumpets, takes place here, and The sixth feast, the Feast of Atonement, takes place here when Israel's sins will be forgiven. When is the Feast of Tabernacles? Speaking of something that's temporary, when does that take place? When will it be fulfilled? It will be fulfilled here. Okay. Jesus is going to come back to earth. All of the Jews will convert. And there'll be some people who were saved even before Jesus came back, who will, along with the nation of Israel, who will live for, according to Revelation 20, 1,000 years with Jesus on this earth. Why is it referred to as temporary? That is, as a tabernacle. Because even though Jesus is going to be on earth and ruling with a rod of iron as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's still not permanent. In fact, we know from 2 Peter chapter 3 and Revelation 21 that this earth where we live, and not just this earth, but the entire universe is going to melt with a fervent heat. Jesus is going to destroy the entire universe. The seed of Adam's sin is sown into the very fabric of the material world. Okay? It's going to be completely destroyed. 2 Peter 3, Revelation 21. This world is temporary. Jesus is going to tabernacle with his people in Jerusalem on this earth for 1,000 years. But he's not staying forever. Not here forever. He will recreate, Revelation 21, a new heavens and new earth. And the new Jerusalem will come down, which is being built now, come down out of heaven and alight on the new earth. That won't be tabernacling. That'll be permanent. From then on, Jesus will always, and the Lord will always dwell on earth, in the midst of the people, just like it was planned in the Garden of Eden. But during the 1,000 years, it's a fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, I'm out of time. I hope that the prophetic accuracy of the first four feasts that were all fulfilled at the first coming will make an impression upon you so that you know for certain that the fulfillment of the fall feasts, the last three, will also come true exactly as prophesied. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, we've looked at a lot of scriptures, and there's quite a lot of intricacy. I pray that the things that we have covered will help and illuminate, and where there are questions that you will bring them to mind, and maybe I or someone else can help others as they ask and we can answer. Lord, give us a day of worship as we continue singing and fellowshipping. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
The solid rock. Of course, we know that's Jesus, the solid rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And let's stand and sing the solid rock.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but holy lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His way. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Trust in His righteousness alone, all blessed to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Thank you. You may be dismissed.